Romans chapter 12, and I'll begin reading with verse 1 and verse 2, and probably every Bible scholar here, every student of Scripture, every preacher knows this passage probably by heart and could quote it with me. But here we read the words of the apostle as he penned to the church at Rome. And he said this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." About two-thirds of the way through that second verse is one phrase, "that ye may prove." America says today that they're Christian. The statistics show from all surveys that America is considered to be a Christian nation. We have more churches in this land than we have ever had. We have more people that claim to go to heaven when they die than we have ever seen. But yet I think there needs to be a clarion voice that rise up in these days that will say, if you are a Christian, prove it. I'm preaching tonight on prove it. I think some things we ought to be able to give proof for. I travel a lot. I've been out of the country over 50 times, I guess, or close to 50 times at least. You know what? They never let me back in this nation until I prove that I belong here. I have to have some type of proof of citizenship. Some way to prove that I am who I say that I am. They won't give you certified documents until you can prove you are who you say you are. And in the church world today, we need proof. The world is crying out to a church that has become almost without voice in this land, crying aloud, saying, "You say you believe God, why don't you prove it?" He starts out by saying, "I beseech." That word beseech is a strange word. It means to really plead. See, Paul was one of those unusual writers that was able to go from glory to glory. And when he stepped into a new level with God, he saw things that were so exciting by the mercies of God that when he got to where he was at with the Lord, he was so thrilled about it that he wasn't satisfied that he was there. He wanted everybody else to go there with him. So he said, "If you will, pretty please, I beseech you. I want you to come up higher. I want you to move to a new plane. I want you to come to a new level." It's kind of like Joshua and Caleb when they went in with the spies and when they looked at the walled city of Jericho and they saw the houses that they had not built and the vineyards that they had not planted. When they came back with good report, they were excited because they saw a land of promise that God had given to them and they were ready to conquer that and possess that land. But when they came back to a bunch of stinking thinking. Complainers. I told you, you can help me preach or not. That's up to you. And when they got back to that place, they were never the same again because all they could see is what God wanted to do for them. See, it's kind of like you when God somehow gives you a great vision with inside your heart. You're trying to explain it to others, but all they want to do is complain. You'd be amazed. You know, if you're looking for something, I want to say this in the beginning. If you're looking for something wrong out here this week, you won't have to dig very deep. You'll find something you don't like. But by the way, I could probably find something about you I don't like too. It's all what you're looking for. And when they come across the giants, all they can see is their inabilities. But those two, all they could see was the possibility with God. And they were saying, "Let's move up higher. Let's do something." So he was saying, "I plead you with you. Let's go to another level." He said, not only beseech, he said, "But I beseech you. Therefore." Any time in the Bible you see a therefore, look for the wherefore. I don't think you heard that. When you see a therefore, look for the wherefore. Because what he's saying is you can't understand what he's about to say unless you understand what he just said. You have to understand the foundation of what he just said to understand fully what he's trying to say. So you have to back up to the 34th verse. When he said, really in the 33rd verse of the previous chapter, he said, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, watch this, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He said, who does God have to have for a counselor? Who counsels God? He's never asked a question that he can't answer. He's never had a problem that he couldn't solve. Who does God owe? For whom shall he give recompense? God doesn't owe anybody anything. Oh, I'm getting spiritual goosebumps tonight. God says that just whatever he thinks, it happens. The Lord changes things instantly by his thought. If he thinks it, it comes into being. And who can even understand the mind of God? All I know about the mind of God, and this is a wonderful day in your life, when you finally reach the place in your Christian life, when you think about the thoughts of God and the mind of God, you have to go back to the Psalms and you say, who is man that thou art mindful of him? We know this much about the thoughts of God. God's always thinking about us. I saw in a bookstore one time the words, if God had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it. He's always thinking about us. He's always thinking about a new way to bless me. Oh, I feel preaching coming on tonight. He's always thinking about a new way to teach me. He's always thinking about a new way to train me. Every moment of my life, God is thinking about me. See, that's a great day when you understand God loves you so much that his mind is on you. His thoughts is on you. He thinks about us and loves us and cares for us. We can't fully understand the mind of God, but I'm glad he thought enough of me to come down as just a young man into my heart and save my soul and turn my life around. You know why God did that? He was thinking of me. He was thinking of me when he sent the preacher to preach the gospel. He was thinking of me when he sent his Spirit to convict me of my sin. He was thinking of me when he put the right people there at the altar to show me how to be saved. Glory to God. He thinks about us. I beseech you therefore, brethren. We know the wherefore, but who's it written to? The brethren. This isn't written to lost people. It's written to saved people. Written to the church of Rome. Now, when you understand Rome, you understand how wonderful God is. Because Rome was the most intellectual city in all the world at that time. It was not only the most intellectual city, it also was the most philosophical city in all the world. It was the most architectural city in all the world. They built buildings that to this day we still don't understand how they did it. They had all of these teachings and all of these great philosophers. Everything was happening in Rome. It was the most political city in all the world. All you got to do to kill service is say politics. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how religious certain politicians get come election time? One of them called me a few days ago and said, you know, I understand the size of your church in the county. I'd like to come and speak at your church. I said, is that right? What are you going to speak about? You called to preach? No. He said, I was there one other time. And he said, you know, I wanted to say a few words then. I said, yeah, that's the only time you show up is when you want to say something. I tell you the kind of politicians we need. We need politicians that go to church on Sunday before they ever get into office. I do feel preaching coming on now. We need people that'll have the heart of God that'll turn this nation back to God and not say one thing to get the vote of the church and then do something different. We need some folks that'll believe this book from cover to cover and say, listen, we serve a God that's able to do all things. Here is God in the middle of all of this political rage, and on top of it, it was the most immoral city in all of the world. Because of their intellect, they thought they could do anything and God wouldn't punish them. They thought they built an empire that God could never destroy or no enemy could ever overthrow. But in the middle of the most wicked city in all the world, with all of this culture, all of this philosophy, God comes along and builds a church. Don't you tell me God can't build a church where you're at. He can build a church anywhere He wants to build a church. When He raised up John the Baptist, all John the Baptist had was the Jordan River and the banks of the river for a pulpit. But yet the greatest religious minds of his day come to see John the Baptist and to hear him preach. And when they got there, he said, you're a bunch of snakes. Amen. Serpents and vipers. But they kept coming back. They hated him all the more. But they kept coming back and they kept coming back. I'm here to tell you there may not be a tadpole within 100 miles of where God put you. But if God put you there and decides to build a church, there's nothing that's going to stop it from happening because He's God. And who can understand the mind of God? Brethren. Man, I ain't even to the message yet. He said, if you are brethren in the midst of that wicked city, and by the way, if God doesn't send a revival to America, you don't have to worry about another country destroying us. We'll destroy ourselves. Immorality will destroy any nation. Ungodliness will destroy any nation. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. And he said, if you're going to prove it, you're going to have to do three things. Three things. Three words. I just ask you to remember three words tonight. First of all, present. A presentation. If you want to prove that it's real, show it to the world. Present what? Your body. Do you know God created your body to be the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now listen, a lot of you are already afraid I'm going to get on your convictions, and I'm not here to do that. I'm here to tell you a few things about presenting your body to the Lord, though. When we present our body to the Lord, we learn some things as a body being, really, it's an instrument of worship. Hey, I love all this technology. I mean, I love these instruments we've got and the piano and all these other. I love all of that. But you know, long before any of that was created, God created man to worship Him. And the real time of sacrifice when it comes to the body is getting yourself at a place where you're free from the cares of this life long enough to worship God. Why do you think we call this a worship service? We come to worship the Lord. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. Sometimes it's a sacrifice to present your body in worship. You know, I get amazed at us. Anytime someone's struggling, we sit down and we tell them something like this. Now listen, you're saved by faith. It's not your feelings. You're saved by faith. It's not your feelings. But when it comes to worship, our feelings are all right. See, you don't have to worship God tonight. You're tired. But God says that we are to offer Him the sacrifice of our praise, the fruit of our lips. Now, if you don't like praise, you're in the wrong place tonight. Because if there's anything we need to do, we need to start worshiping the Lord. Why does He say, offer yourself a living sacrifice? See, that life, that's a dangerous thing in one way. J. Vernon McGee said one time, the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. But there's a reason why God said, present your body a living sacrifice. Because the priest can't touch something that's dead. He can't do it. Too many times, we want God to show up. Oh, you're going to... God will never show up if life is not in the mix. You might have a building, but you won't have God. You might have a bank account, but you won't have God. The Spirit of God will not move unless life is there. During the Trade Center, when we faced that terrible disaster and the towers were going down, and after they had collapsed, they started searching for life. And they were doing everything they could to find out if anybody had survived. Was there any life anywhere? They used, do you know what they used to discover life? They used dogs. But most of the dogs only found the corpse. When they were looking for life, they used listening devices. And every now and then, oh glory to God, every now and then they would stop everything, stop the equipment, stop the machinery, stop everything. And they would drill these holes down in the rubble. They'd drop those listening devices down inside. And they'd done this for hours and hours, and they were on the verge in one case of giving up hope. And they thought everyone has perished and no one could be alive in all of this. But all of a sudden, they heard something. I think I heard something. Do you hear any voices? No, I don't hear any voices. But I hear a tap. What's that tap mean? That tap means says to them, don't give up. I'm alive. I'm still here. I'm not dead. It's not over yet. I might be sick and I might just come out of the hospital. Lord, I can't raise my voice, but I'm alive and I'm here tonight. Cancer maybe has gone through your body. The devil says you're done and you can't do anything, but all of a sudden you hear that tap. I'm alive. That's why the Bible says your body is an instrument of praise. If you can't raise your voice, you ought to clap your hands. I'm here. I'm here. I'm not dead. I am alive. I get worried about some of you from Jubilee to Jubilee because you go through some stuff and for some reason you think that because the traffic was heavy, you don't have to worship God. And because your boss was mean today, you don't have to worship God. And because, glory to God, because your world is falling in around you, you don't have to worship God. But I'm here to tell you, Lord, down here in Lucasville, Ohio, there's some of us. Don't give up on us, Lord. We're still alive. We're still trying to do something for God. We've not died yet, Lord. We're still alive. Don't give up on us. I tell you, I'd let the Lord know I'm alive tonight. If you can, clap your hands. If you can't clap your hands, whistle to God. If you can shout, you ought to shout. Thank God, we're alive. We should have been dead, but we're alive. God hasn't given up on us. We're alive. Alive. Go on, praise Him. I'm going to preach. I am sick to death of messing around with dead people. you're up, you're down, you're in, you're out. I don't care if you're broke, you're still alive. I don't care if your best friend forsook you, you're still alive. I don't care if your children's not serving God, you're still alive. I don't care if your heart is broken, you're still alive. I've watched some of you, I've watched the life suck right out of you. Boy, you get a little way removed from what's happening, and you think that it don't matter anymore. And we get real staunch and pompous and pious. And we're concerned about what Dr. Bottle Stopper will think about us if we don't look right and dress right and act right. We're afraid they'll call us Pentecostal. We're afraid we'll be labeled charismatic. I wish the fire of God would come back in our churches and that God would send us an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that would bring us back to life. Is anybody alive tonight? He deserves it. No wonder the Lord said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Oh, smart aleck preacher come to me a few weeks ago. He said, I was going to have you in the church. He said, but I'm not going to have you now. He said, I heard you sitting on the platform and you said, bless the Lord. I didn't tell him this, but I don't want to go to his church. I don't spend good preaching time fussing with people. If it's just a paycheck to you, go after her, bud. But I need the power of God. Sometimes my body don't feel like it. But I tell you, when the little wheel gets tangled up in the big wheel and the fire of God begins to move. I sat on that platform a while ago and I thought to a year and a half ago and I thought, Lord, I could have been dead. And they told me that I wouldn't control this diabetes and that I was on my way out. And the devil said, you'll never preach again. If I can't preach, I'll whistle. And if I can't whistle, I'll shuffle my feet to the Lord. I'll dance before God and say, Lord, you are worthy of all praise. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. Well, glory. 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 Hallelujah. Thank God for one that's got it. See, you don't understand. It's of Him, through Him, and to Him. I told that old boy, I said, let me tell you something. My kids are grown now. And I said, when my kids were little, you know, there was occasions, Father's Day, birthday, Christmas, there was occasions our kids wanted to buy my wife and I presents. How many of you know a 5-year-old can't get a good paying job? And you know what we'd do? Mark, we'd give them some money. And they'd go out and buy a gift for us from the money we gave them. Are you getting this? So really, I guess that means we bought our own gift, doesn't it? But you know what? Those ugly ties wouldn't have meant a thing if I bought it. But I'm still holding on to them in my closet. Because you know what happened? It came of me. It came through me. And they gave it right back to me. Oh, God says, I give you life. It's of Him. Our life is through Him. But we give our life right back to Him. So when I say bless the Lord, what I'm really saying is, I bless the Lord because He's already blessed me. We bless Him with what He's given. He's at the beginning. He's at the end. And what He's looking for is a little life. The presentation. The conformation. Be not conformed to this world. You know, please help me, Lord. Do you know clothes conform to a body and a body doesn't conform to the clothes? Now, don't get upset with me. Daryl, I could buy me a 28 waist pants. You're getting the general idea, aren't you? Pull and tug all I may. My body will not conform to the clothes. We'd better get on up around size 30. Or a little over. They take a mannequin, seamstress, tailors, and they put the material over that and they sew it according to what the size of that artificial body is. They go in the places that go in and go out in the places that go out. Before that train comes, I want you to hear this. Ladies, you can buy size 4 dresses all you want. You're still an 18. Bless your sloppy heart. You can try to make it look different all you want to, but it's not going to conform to what you are. It has to conform to your body size. Your body won't go to that size. You know, the Bible says when those 12 sons were being blessed in Genesis that He looked to Reuben and He said, you're unstable as water. Do you know why water is so unstable? Anything you pour water into, it takes the shape of. If you pour it in a glass, it becomes the shape of the glass. You pour it in a bucket, it becomes the shape of a bucket. You put it in a cylinder, it becomes the shape of the cylinder. It conforms to what's there. Now listen, church. It is time that we quit trying to conform Christianity to every situation of the world and trying to make things of God and the will of God work to our plan and our purpose and conform to the things that we want. There comes a time where you have to say, Lord, I know that it's not the thing I really want. Maybe it's not what I want to do, but it's Your will for my life. And I have to conform to Your will. And I'm going to conform to that will because, Lord, if I present my body a living sacrifice, the Old Testament priest would come. They had to offer the sacrifice. They brought a sacrifice that they could not be and offered a sacrifice they could not receive. But when the Lord came, the Bible says God will provide Himself a lamb. God Himself offered the sacrifice and received the sacrifice. God could not only bring the sacrifice, He could be the sacrifice. And now He's saying to us, we must follow and conform to that same will of God that Jesus had, that we're willing to say, I'm going to let the will of God take me where God wants me, because that's the most important thing in all the world. When they brought the lamb, they had to pull that little lamb up to the altar. You know why? Lamb had no idea where it was going. Didn't have the intellect to know where it was going. Didn't know it was going to die. But when Jesus died, He was still like that little lamb. Willing to go, but the difference was, He knew what was going to happen. Now, why would Jesus offer Himself and make Himself a sacrifice for us? You know how He went through all of that pain and suffering? He endured the cross, despised the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. See, all the way to the cross, He could see the other side. Can I tell you something? When you conform to the will of God and present your body a living sacrifice, everything will change in your life. You'll have no problem crucifying yourself once you get a glimpse of the other side. You can see the other side of it. You'll gladly be what God wants you to be. You'll gladly go where God wants you to go. You'll gladly do what God wants you to do. You'll conform yourself. I'm sorry I'm in overtime tonight, but I'm feeling so good I can't quit. I got to give you the last word. I got this last word. I got this last word at a toy shop. I'm telling you the truth. God moved on me for this sermon, and I went to the department store and went to the toy section. Toys have changed, you know that? When I was a kid, whatever was in the box, that's what it was. If we opened it up and it was a tank, it was a tank. If we opened it up and it was a soldier, it was a soldier. If we opened it up and it was a fire truck, it was a fire truck. So I'm standing there in the toy section. And this little fella's looking at this toy. And I said, "Son, why are you so interested in that toy?" He said, "It's a transformer." Well, glory! I might have to stop and shout a little bit before I go on. I said, "What's a transformer?" He said, "That's five toys in one." I was going to bring it and show you, but it's $49. I'd have had a hard time explaining to Candy why I spent $49 at the toy shop. And I said, "Son, what do you mean?" "It was an airplane." I said, "All I see is an airplane." He said, "Yeah, but preacher, the thing about it is, that's all you see." But he said, "You see, I know that toy. I've wanted that toy a long time." He said, "The thing of it is, preacher, you can't see what's in that toy." And it dawned on me. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Prove it. How do you prove it? By the transformation. That word, we have a scientific word today that is in the same form as that Greek word. The word that we know it as is metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar that changes to a butterfly. Oh, glory. That little fellow said, "Hey, watch this, preacher." And they had one sitting out there. And he got that little thing out. Man, I never saw nothing like it. Just that quick. He changed that thing around. He said, "Now see, if you're going down and all of a sudden you don't need the plane and you're on the land." And he hit these buttons around and it turned into a tank-type vehicle. He said, "See, preacher, it'll change to whatever you're playing with." Then it dawned on me how many times there was something inside of me that I didn't know it was inside of me until the Lord got me in a place where I thought I couldn't get out. And God said, "Wait a minute, you're a transformer. I can change it all." See, I didn't know He was a healer until I got sick. I didn't know He was a savior till I realized I was lost. I didn't know He could solve problems until I had problems. I didn't know He was a banker till I ran out of money. I'm saying, whatever you are, that's what He is. Moses said, Lord, who shall I say sent me? The Lord didn't say, tell him that I'm manna from heaven, though he is. The Lord didn't say, tell him I'm the serpent on the brass serpent on the pole, though he was. He didn't say, tell him I'm the bitter waters made sweet, even though he was. He said, when you go, you just tell him, I am that I am. I can be anything that I want to be. I can do, oh glory, I can do anything that I want to do. I think there's somebody here tonight. You know good and well what I'm talking about. The devil had you pinned against the wall, but the Lord come along and said, wait a minute, devil, you don't know what's inside of them. And the Lord changed that thing around in a moment of time. Thank God, He is the transformer to change our lives and to change our circumstances. How's that transformation come? And I asked that kid, he handed it to me, Brian. I fiddled with it, couldn't do a thing with it. Not a thing. I said, how do you do that? He said, oh, you got to hit the right button. That little fella hit a button. And then I thought of that. How are we transformed? By the renewing. By the renewing. That's a hot button. You know what? Before change ever comes, you know what always has to happen? You have to change your mind. We need some folks in Jubilee this week that'll change their mind. The devil's got you at a place where it looks like you're not going to make it. But you're going to have to change your mind. You've got in the flesh in a board meeting, said some things you shouldn't say, and you said, I'm not going back to church anymore. Where's the shouting now? You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. You said, I'm going to quit teaching. I'm not going to teach Sunday school anymore. They didn't accept my idea. I think I'm just going to go sit on the pew until God calls me home to glory. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. Oh, glory. Oh, I feel this next one. Some of you said, it's all over. My marriage won't work. And I'm going to go get me a lawyer. And I'm going to take care of all of it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. Some of you said, I'm going to stand against this thing that they're wanting to do at the church. And I'm going to do it because you're having your will and your way. Do you know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. Would somebody help me preach this tonight? You've gone your own way and done your own thing so long that now you're hard-headed. Some of you so narrow-minded, if a gnat sat on the bridge of your nose, it'd kick both eyes out at the same time. What you ought to do, you ought to change your mind about some things. Some of you come out here tonight and you said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit there and fold my arms and I'm going to give that preacher the meanest stare I can. And I'm going to look at my watch every 30 seconds. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. Some of you have said, I'll not be a part of that jubilee. I'm going to come against it and fight it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. Some of you have looked at loved ones and said, they'll never be saved. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change your mind. You ought to say, Lord, it's still worth it. And I'm going to stand for it. No matter what happens, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to change my mind. The prodigal son spent it all. Riotous living. All gone. Starving to death. And he goes and finds that citizen. And I don't mean to paraphrase, but this is literally what happened. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread and to spare? This I will do. I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned. I think if we could say it just real simple, he looked back to that old boy that took him to the pig pen and said, if you don't care, tell the devil, I changed my mind. Well, thank you, Lord. Anybody? anybody here change your mind? When the Lord come, did you change your mind? Steve Ragland, my dear friend, when he preached last fall in our revival, he gave a beautiful illustration, talked about caterpillars and how that they went in a little hormone at the base of their brain. And that little hormone that comes out of the base of the brain, it elevates at a certain time. And when it elevates, that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And he said what they did was they went in, they removed that part of that gland so that it couldn't produce those hormones. And he said that caterpillar had a butterfly in it all the time. But those caterpillars lived a caterpillar and died a butterfly, never did become a butterfly and died a caterpillar, because what was needed in their mind wasn't there. Some of you are saying our church is never going to grow and we're never going to see souls saved. You ought to change your mind. You ought to change your mind tonight. Some of you have been going in the wrong direction away from God. You ought to change your mind tonight and say, I'm going with God. Is there anybody here that's willing to present themselves to the Lord? Is there anybody here that's willing to give their body in praise to the Lord? Is there anyone here like that? Prove it. Prove it. Is there anyone here willing to conform to God's way instead of the world? Prove it. Is there anyone here waiting on your transformation to come? Prove it. You see yourself for what you are. God sees you for what you can be.